enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's Pastor John Twitchell as he delivers this week's message.
The Isaiah text we heard this morning, there in Isaiah chapter 40, it gives us the image of a royal herald, a messenger, if you will, a messenger who is sent ahead of a kingly procession. Now, maybe this procession is months away. It may be a while until the king comes, but we've got to do some work to prepare for the king. And so this messenger, this royal herald, is sent out to all of the towns along the king's route. And he says, listen up, folks. The king's coming. You got potholes you got to fill in. The tops of those hills need to be chopped off. The sharp corners need to be straightened out so that you can make a highway prepared for the king to come and visit. All these things need to happen before the king and his procession can come to town. And so this herald, this royal messenger, is sent to tell the people to get ready because the king is coming. But we learn from Luke chapter 3, many, many, many years later, that John the Baptist claims the mantle of this messenger. He identifies himself as the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And if John the Baptist is the messenger, then the coming king is not simply any king. But the coming king is Jesus himself, the very Son of God. And so John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for the Lord. The Advent season, as we talked about last week, is one of preparation. It is a season in which we inspect our lives to see if there are any rough spots that need to be leveled out, any potholes that needed to be filled in, any crooked paths in our lives that need to be made straight. The Advent season is a season in which we take time to make sure that we are a people prepared for the coming of the Lord. Not simply that we're prepared for Christmas, not simply that we're prepared for a remembrance of how he came in a manger 2,000 years ago, but that we are a people prepared again for his coming in glory, that we are a people prepared for his coming to our lives each moment of each day, that we are to be a people prepared to receive the promise. Sometimes, out of the blue, out of nowhere, God calls our names. Usually it's when we least expect it that we hear his voice, that God asks us to do something for him. It might be something great and magnificent. It might be something seemingly small and insignificant, but we hear his voice, and we know it's him who spoke. It might be through his word, maybe through a song, either in church or on the radio. It might be during the still quiet of an afternoon by the ocean. But there's no mistaking his voice when he calls. There's no doubting the task that he lays out for us. There's no confusion as to the desires that he has placed in your heart. And yet I dare say that every time that voice calls, every time God speaks to one of us, every time one of us are called to be used by him, our initial response is one of questions. And it's not always that we question God so much as we question ourselves. It's not so much that we doubt God's ability, but we doubt our own gifts, our own talents. We doubt our qualifications, and we feel inadequate to do the work that he calls us to. The dream overwhelms us. We feel insecure and insignificant when compared to the task to which he calls us. We wonder, maybe God got the wrong phone number when he called us. And there are times, I think, when those who have been called of God go through such times of doubt and darkness and even despair that they begin to wish that this had never happened, that God had never assigned them with such a task. Gandalf, the wise wizard in the Lord of the Rings movies, would say, so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. I wonder if Mary ever felt that way. You ever wonder about Mary, if Mary felt inadequate to the task that she was called to? Do you think she wondered if God somehow made a mistake and got the wrong girl for the job? Is it possible? Perhaps even likely that she doubted her abilities and qualifications to raise the Messiah, the Savior of the world? And do you suppose she wished that the task of raising the very Son of God had never fallen to her? Our gospel lesson this morning comes from that familiar chapter, the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 26 to 35. I invite you to hear the word of the Lord. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And the angel left her. The Gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. There are really kind of two competing ways of approaching Mary. And one is really almost a response to the other. As we think about Mary in the Christian tradition, it seems as though people fall into one of two camps. They either put Mary on a pedestal, or they completely disregard and ignore Mary altogether. And it seems to me that somewhere in the middle, we ought to find a more healthy way of approaching the person of Mary as we come to Christmas. There is an amount to which I think we tend to approach Mary with a certain amount of awe. That is, if we don't ignore her altogether. We come to this story and we bring our own expectations of Mary being a marvelous person, somehow who had done something to attract God's attention or to deserve God's favor. And we live in a culture that rewards accomplishment and achievement. And so we assume that Mary must have done something. Mary did something to deserve this special treatment. And so there are those who conclude that Mary must have been very special, very pure or holy, in order to carry the very Son of God in her womb. And yet, while that might make sense from a theological perspective and a picture of who God is, when we approach the text and look at what is actually written, we don't find an explanation of anything Mary had done to deserve God's favor or grace. There's no stories about her piety or her purity. There's no anecdotal evidence of a generous spirit or a humble heart. Instead, we read the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a gospel of grace. Scripture never tells us much about Mary. She's not, after all, the main character. We don't read of her wonderful deeds. We don't read of her pure heart. We don't read of her holy lifestyle. Oh, sure, we imagine that all of these characteristics must be true, and perhaps they are. But Scripture bears no witness to Mary's character. Scripture gives no evidence to why she was deserving to carry the Christ child. In fact, what we know about Mary is very little. We believe that she was probably but a teenager, poor and uneducated. Those are reasonable guesses to make. Certainly in her culture, we believe that she would have been nothing deserving of what was about to happen to her. And yet, without explanation, with no great celebration or proclamation to the world, Mary became pregnant with the very Son of God. And so I'd like to suggest to you this morning that Mary is for us a picture of God's grace. God's grace. And so today, on this second Sunday of Advent, as we prepare for the coming of the Lord, we stop to think about what it means to receive the promise. What it means to receive the promise that God gave Mary. What it means to receive the grace that he has for us. So we're going to ask three questions today. What are the requirements to receive God's grace? The second question, what should our response be once we have received his grace? And the third question, what are the results of that grace? What comes about because of that grace? First, what are the requirements to receive God's grace? Must we have said a certain number of prayers? Must we have given a certain amount of money? Must we have accomplished great things or denied ourselves physical comfort? Must we fast? Must we read a certain amount of scripture in order to attain his grace? It doesn't seem that way. It doesn't appear that you have to have done anything. And as has often been stated, grace is unmerited favor. Or grace is when we receive that which we don't deserve. Grace is a gift. You don't earn a gift. It's given to you. You freely receive the gift. And in order to receive God's grace, you must simply be willing and obedient to receive that grace. To faithfully accept and believe in God, being obedient to his call. Faithful obedience is a requirement to receive God's grace. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that Mary doesn't have her questions. I mean, let's think about this for a minute. Mary's got her questions. She asks them right there for us in Luke chapter 1. But it's a little different than Zechariah's question that we looked at last week. You remember Zechariah's question? He says, how can I be sure of this? So he wanted a sign or some sort of proof or evidence that this would happen. Mary's question, it doesn't seem to be a question of doubt as much as a question of curiosity. How will this happen, she says. Perhaps even she's asking, angel, okay, what do I need to do in order to make this happen? I don't think Mary's question is one of doubt, but one of actual practicality. Angel, who's going to be the father? And should we go rush out and have a wedding right away so that we can, you know, try to have a baby so we can fulfill this promise? How is this going to actually take place? And while Mary seems ready to act, ready to do something, she's asking the angel for the next step. The angel responds by telling her not what she is going to do, but by telling her what God is going to do. You see, receiving the promise, receiving God's grace is not about what we do, it's about what God does through us. And so Mary believes the promise, and we end our lesson with the words, may it be to me as you have said. And the next thing we see is Mary running off to Elizabeth to share the good news with her. Mary believed, she obeyed, that was what she did. Faithfully obedient to God's will, allowing herself to be with child despite the consequences. When God calls your name, it is to you to believe. When God offers you his grace, it is up to you to be faithfully obedient and accept that grace. You say, Pastor, you don't really know that much about me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the things I've said or where I've been. I'm not sure I'm really able to receive God's grace or God's calling or that he would have anything special for me. You're right. I don't. But here's where I find comfort this morning. We don't know what Mary had done, said, and where she'd been either. Now, I don't mean to bring discredit to Mary this morning. But let's not put her on a pedestal and claim that she was somehow different than the rest of us. Because there's no evidence for that. The scripture doesn't tell us about Mary's goodness. The good news isn't about Mary. The gospel isn't about what Mary did. The good news of Jesus Christ is about God's grace. It's about what God did. And the requirements to receive that grace, faithful obedience in accepting God's grace and his will. So our second question is then why? For what purpose does God give grace? What is the purpose of this? Is it for our glory? Is it for our edification? Is it so we can feel special about ourselves? No. God gives grace in order that we might give him the glory. The appropriate response in Scripture ever and always when receiving God's grace or receiving a promise is always giving praise back to God. The requirements of grace are a faithful and obedient heart. The response to receiving that grace is giving glory back to God. Oh, I know how it is. Our temptation is always to praise the one who received the grace. Went to a great concert with Ernie Haas and Signature Sound. Weren't they just great? have to be careful, don't we? God used them to do great things. We idolize Christian leaders who have written books or who have become effective speakers. We see them on television. We buy their books. And if we're not careful, we begin to praise the created instead of the creator. We begin to honor the recipient of the gift instead of the giver of the gift. Next week, we're going to look more closely at this meeting between Mary and Elizabeth as we move on in chapter 1. But I want to point out just one thing this week, that as Mary comes and meets Elizabeth, even Elizabeth attempts to give Mary praise. What does she say? She says to her, "Blessed are you among women." Mary's response almost immediately is to redirect that praise back to the one who alone is worthy of our praise. Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And I would say that Mary doesn't use this gift of grace for her own glory, but by saying her soul magnifies the Lord, she's turning that glory back to Him. When we receive God's grace, we humbly recognize, I didn't do anything special to receive this gift. I didn't do anything to deserve God's love. But God's grace is just another testimony of how great He is. And so when we see a singer, a Christian leader, or a songwriter, someone who writes a great book or does well on television, we are to recognize their talents and abilities are merely gifts of God to be used for His glory. And when He calls us to do something magnificent or amazing for Him, it is not for our glory, but for His. Truly, we would say we are to recognize that we are to live our lives to God's greater glory. So the requirements for God's grace, a faithful, believing, obedient heart. The response to God's grace, giving God all the glory and praise. The results of God's grace is transformation. You see, God's grace never leaves us where we were. God's promise never leaves us the way things were before the promise came. And the beauty of Christmas is the transformation that occurred in the lives of everyday ordinary people. That God took this ordinary teenage girl and made her extraordinary. What could have been a very natural birth became supernatural. This mundane, boring, rough cattle shed became heavenly. Even our houses go through transformation as we come into Christmas time. Our church sanctuary will go through a transformation this afternoon. And these are all to remind us of the transformation that takes place in our own lives. The good news changes everything. The gospel of Jesus Christ is transformational. And when God gives grace, He adds super to natural, and we get supernatural. When God gives grace, He adds extra to ordinary, and we get extraordinary. The mundane becomes heavenly. Nothing would ever be the same again for Mary and Joseph. Their lives had changed. Those very ordinary shepherds out on the ordinary hillside with their very ordinary sheep, they didn't do anything to deserve the angelic announcement. No, they became extraordinary because of God's grace. It's not a normal, natural baby lying in a normal, natural manger, but God's presence has made the scene supernatural. Do you ever feel as though your life is boring? Normal? Ordinary. What we need when we begin to feel that way is God's grace to transform our ordinary into extraordinary, our lives into something for His purpose. The good news, the gospel, is full of transformation. Let's think about it for a moment. What did Jesus do? His very first miracle, He transformed water into wine. He takes the life of a tax collector and transforms him into that of a faithful follower. He took sick people, transformed them into healthy, blind people, gave them their sight, dead people, and brought them back to life again. He took hard hearts and transformed them into soft hearts. He took a few loaves and He transformed them into a bountiful feast. Jesus transformed everything He touched. But not just something He did 2,000 years ago. The good news of the gospel means that Jesus' transformation in our lives continues even today. Imagine what would happen in 2009 if we actively seeked God's transforming grace in our lives, if we were faithfully obedient to His calling, receiving His grace, imagine what would happen if we awoke every day and said, today I want to look for the supernatural among the natural. I want to look for God's hand at work. Imagine the transformation that would occur not only in our lives, but in our church, in our community, our state, our country, and even our world. The gospel has always been about holy, almighty God taking normal, everyday people like you and like me and transforming them by His power to do His work. That is grace. Are you unsure of what God wants to do with you? You're not sure what He's calling you to do? Are you tired of an ordinary life? Do you wish for some purpose and some meaning to transform the mundane? This Advent season, I want to invite you to remember that our God is not an ordinary God, but that by His grace and power, He wants to take our ordinary lives, infuse it with His presence, and make it extraordinary. Mary? Just an ordinary teenage girl, I think. But when you add God, she becomes pretty extraordinary. Joseph, simple carpenter, builder. But God took him and made him the one responsible for raising the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Shepherds out on a hillside, certainly nothing amazing about them. And yet they're precisely the ones the angels were sent to share the great news with. I don't think the day before Jesus was born, I don't think there was anything sacred or special about that cattle shed. I don't think anyone had gone through and cleaned it out and purified it and sanctified it and done anything special with that cattle shed. God took it and made it something that we would remember for ages to come. Songs, poems, books, all written about them throughout the ages. God took the natural and made them supernatural, the ordinary to the extraordinary, and the mundane transformed to the heavenly. You see, Christmas is really all about God's grace. It's about receiving that which we do not deserve. The requirements to receive God's grace: a faithful and obedient heart that believes in God. The response to God's grace: turning around and giving Him all the glory. The results of God's grace: life transformation. And it begins with us being prepared to receive the promise. It begins with us making room in our hearts and our lives for the Lord who comes to us day by day and moment by moment. It begins with us examining our own lives, that we would ask God to point out the potholes and the big tall hills that need to be chopped off and the crooked paths that need to be made straight. Indeed, it begins with us being a people prepared for the Lord so that we might receive the Lord. I invite you this morning to sing our hymn, which is a prayer in and of itself. It is a prayer that says we are going to make room in our hearts, room in our lives for Jesus, that we would make room for Him to come and to reach into our lives and transform us into what He would have us to be. For when Jesus came, there was no room in the inn. But as we come, we make room for Him.
To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.